First Kings chapter 21, we're turning to again as we come to God's word this evening. Let's ask for God's help that the Lord himself will draw near and speak to each one of our hearts. Our Father in heaven, we just come to thee as we come now to your word, and we pray, Lord, that thou would still every thought, bring every thought into captivity to your will. We pray, O God, that thou wouldst, Lord, move with power and move with grace tonight in this house. We ask, Lord, that you will take your own truth, your own word, and Lord, you will apply it in that way that is needful to every soul. We thank you, Lord, that there is a full redemption in Christ. We bless thee tonight that salvation has been completed. Salvation has been finished. And all that we need for happiness and for eternal life is found in God's own dear Son. We pray, O God, for those in this meeting tonight that have never experienced this, that have never enjoyed God's salvation as their salvation, that thou wouldst very directly speak to them. And thou wouldst move, Lord, and work and draw them unto yourself. Give help in the preaching of your word. Come once again in all our weakness. Ask for your grace and for your help. And praying as your word is preached, that your will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. For we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. King Ahab was the wickedest man that ever sat upon the throne of Israel. Along with his adulterous, bloodthirsty wife, some of the most terrible crimes against God and his people were carried out. Ahab and Jezebel brought Baal worship into Israel with all the wickedness that accompanied it. They slew the prophets of God. They were a couple who practiced and took pleasure in the lowest and vilest of sins. Verse 25 in 1 Kings 21 summarizes very well this devilish couple. It says, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up." Ahab sold himself to work wickedness. He sold himself to work that which was sinful and evil in the sight of God. And Jezebel was there at his side, encouraging him and cheering him on in his evil ways. She fully supported. She fully helped him and collaborated with him in all of his evil and wicked schemes. I think it would be hard pushed to find a couple that were so wicked and so vile and so given to iniquity. But as we come to this chapter we've read this evening, we have before us an incident which really reveals to us how Ahab and Jezebel filled up the cup of their wickedness until it was full and running over. Ahab one day, as he looks out from the royal palace, spies a vineyard. And he looks upon it. And this vineyard is very appealing. To his eye, it looks attractive. And so his heart goes out to it. He desires it. It looks that which is acceptable to him. And he thought to himself, "Oh, I would love to have that vineyard. I would love that vineyard to be part of my estate." And so after making inquiry, he discovers it's Naboth's vineyard. Ahab then approaches Naboth, hoping to obtain this beautiful vineyard from him. He offers him money or an exchange, whatever Naboth would choose. However, Naboth refuses to sell his land, leaving poor old Ahab in a huff. Ahab goes home. He lies down upon his bed. He turns his face to the wall. He won't speak to you. He won't communicate. He won't eat any food. He's in a grump. He's in a huff because he can't get his own way. But then comes along Jezebel, his wicked wife. And after discovering what has happened, she with wicked men conspire against Naboth and accuse him of blaspheming against God. After a farce of a trial, Naboth is taken out and stoned, after which Ahab goes down and takes possession of his vineyard. The evil and wickedness of this heinous incident is clear for all to see. Even men that are sinful, even men that are ungodly, even men that have no time for the things of God can see how unjust and how wicked and how vile this couple are as they perpetrate this terrible crime and are engaged in this wicked sin. And yet what was so particularly sinful about this action of Ahab and Jezebel was they were carried out. These actions of Jezebel and Ahab were carried out in the face of God showing great mercy to them and to Israel. Notice how verse 1 in chapter 21 begins. Notice the very first words. And it came to pass after these things. This is how God introduces this terrible incident in the life of Ahab and Jezebel. And it came to pass after these things. God, by a spirit, brings this terrible incident before us after he speaks these words. What was it that came before it? What came before these things? Well, chapter 20 tells us exactly what came before this terrible incident. Chapter 20 tells us how Ahab was under threat. In fact, he was a man that was cornered. King Ben-Hadad of Syria had come against Israel to take possession of all that was Ahab's. Notice what it says in verse 3 of chapter 20. And this is Ben-Hadad speaking to Ahab. Thy silver and thy gold is mine. Thy wives also and thy children, even thy goodliest, are mine. Here is Ahab. And Ben-Hadad, this powerful Syrian king, he comes against him. And he says, Ahab, I'm taking all that's yours, claiming it for myself. This man was a very powerful king. And Israel were no match for him. Verse 27 gives us to see how Syria were in comparison to Israel. Notice what verse 27 says. And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country. So we see the comparison here. Here is Israel, like two little flocks of kids. Helpless, weak, vulnerable. And the Syrians, they fill the land with their mighty and their powerful army. And so humanly speaking, Israel had no hope. They were outnumbered, they were outmuscled. They were facing an enemy they could not beat. Ahab was in the corner. He was under threat. But then God intervenes. Notice what it says in verse 13, chapter 20. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Notice again the words of verse 28. There came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thy hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Notice what happens. Twice over, God gives the Syrians into the hand of Israel and into the hand of Ahab. Twice over, they're able to overcome this enemy that is greater, that is stronger, that is more powerful than they. God does this for Ahab. And Ahab is able to hold on to his land. He's able to hold on to his possessions. He's able to hold on to his family. God had done a merciful thing towards this man. The reason why God does this for Israel and Ahab is given in verses 13 and 28. We've read it. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. The message of God to Ahab is this, I will save Israel so that ye shall know that I am the Lord. This is what God had just done for Ahab and for Israel. As we then come to chapter 21, God begins with these words, and it came to pass after these things. See the context of this wicked and this evil sin? After God had shown such mercy to Ahab and Israel, he turned his back and he rebelled against God. You see, what chapter 21 and the sad incident with Naboth is really showing us is Ahab's perverse rejection of God's salvation. That's what he does. God had shown Ahab mercy. He had saved him from Ben-Hadad and the Syrians. But after this, Ahab turns his back on God's mercy and sins even more wickedly against him. That is the context of this terrible thing that took place. Verse 20 tells us what Elijah says to Ahab as he meets him in Naboth's vineyard. Notice what it says. Verse 20 in chapter 21. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Elijah said, You have sold yourself to work evil. That is, you've rejected God. And you've rejected his way. God saved you out of the hand of the Syrians. God delivered you that you might know that the Lord, He is God. But you in turn have sold yourself to work evil in His sight. This evening I want us to look at this chapter, chapter 21. And I want us to consider the perversion of rejecting God's salvation. The perversion of rejecting God's salvation. This is what Ahab does. God shows him mercy. Mercy and grace. But he sells himself to work evil. And so complete and eternal ruin becomes his portion. As Ahab perversely rejected God's salvation, we see here a number of things in his life. The first thing we see here is he rejected God's word. Ahab was a man who rejected God's word. Verse 3 tells us this. And Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." As the king approached Naboth to buy his vineyard, Naboth without hesitation and with a great degree of finality shuts him down. He says, "The Lord forbid it me." There's no doubt about that. "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my father's house unto thee." Naboth was not interested in money. He was not interested in possessions or prosperity. Instead, he was a man who was interested in doing what was right before God. That was what concerned him. He wanted to do what was right before God. And what we must understand is this. God had told Israel that the land he gave them was their inheritance from him. And so they were not to sell it from tribe to tribe. God had brought them into the promised land. He had defeated their enemies. He had let them go in and possess a land and overcome enemies that were greater than they. And he had given them the land. The land was theirs from God. And so they were not to buy it and not to sell it. It was their inheritance from the Lord. God speaking to Israel in Numbers 36 verse 7 said, "So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers." And this was why Naboth, as he receives what would have been, I'm sure, a very lucrative offer from the king, this is why he says, "The Lord forbid it me. The Lord forbid it me." This is not how God has said we should behave. I cannot break the word of God. Naboth, as he answers Ahab, answers him according to God's word. But the response of Ahab shows us how he was a man that rejected God's word. Verse 4 tells us, "And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him." Notice it was the word. It was the word. And his word was in accordance with God's word. Instead of Ahab saying, "God's word is right. Naboth, it is right that you hold on to your vineyard. Even though I like it, even though it is attractive to me. Oh, I would love to own it, but it is right because this is what God says." Now Ahab doesn't say that. Instead he goes home and sulks upon his bed like a spoiled brat. His actions show us that he rejected the word of God. It was an offense to him. It grieved him. It was on his way. It disturbed him. In Proverbs 10, it tells us the wise in heart will receive commandments. The wise in heart will receive commandments. But Ahab was a fool. And so he would not receive commandments. He was not interested in what God said. All he was interested in was getting his own way and having what he lusted after. That was his desire. How many today live like Ahab? How many today behave in the very same way? In fact, perhaps we could say the vast majority of people do. Yes, they may not plan and plot wickedness to the level which Ahab did. But as far as God's word is concerned, they're not interested. They could not care less what God has said. They do not want to know what God requires of them. All they want to do is live as they please, and do and have what they desire. Sadly, that's how the vast majority of people live. We live in a society which thinks along these lines. And so when people are confronted with what God says in His Word, what happens? They're offended. They're grieved. God's word is harsh to them. As God's word tells them what they are to do and what they're not to do. These people, they're incensed. And we see it more and more today in society. We see it in our government. As our government waxes worse and worse, and as our society waxes worse and worse, when we oppose the wickedness in our land, people are grieved. They're incensed. Because all they're interested in is having and obtaining the things that they want. How often the religious are offended by God's word. How often those that are religious, I find that even they can be the most vocal and the most aggressive as you bring to them the truth of the gospel. This was the case in Christ's day. Who were the people that were greatly incensed against Christ? It was the religious. It was the Pharisees. One day, the disciples came to Christ. And they had a message for him. Matthew 15 and 12 says, "Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" They were saying, the Pharisees, they're offended at your words. Your preaching has grieved them. It's offended them. Because Christ's words exposed their sin. They prided themselves in their pious living. But the Savior shone the light of truth upon their sinful souls, revealing that they were not righteous. And they were offended. They were offended. Perhaps that's you tonight. You see yourself as someone that is good. You would like to think that others see you in that light as well. But the light of the gospel shines upon your soul. It exposes your sin. It exposes your pride. It exposes that your righteousness is but self-righteousness. And as God's word declares, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, you are offended. You might perhaps look at others, and there's that drunkard, there's that drug addict, there's that person, and their life's a mess. But not me. Not me. God's word's an offense to you. God's word's an offense. Ahab was offended as Naboth answered him with God's truth. And so he turned his back upon God and what God had said. The terrible, sad thing about Ahab was he was a man who was greatly blessed. A man who was greatly blessed. Yes, he was the wickedest king Israel had, and he sold himself to work evil. But at the same time, we must never forget, he was tremendously blessed of God. And God gave to Ahab Elijah, one of his greatest servants. And Elijah, in a very clear and forthright manner, delivered God's word to him. Think of that. Ahab heard the preaching of Elijah. What a witness to the truth Ahab was blessed with. We've also considered what took place upon Mount Carmel. If ever there was a clear demonstration to the truth of God, it was seen upon Mount Carmel. And Ahab, he had a ringside view. He saw at first hand how the failure of the prophets of Baal. And then he seen the glory and power and majesty of Jehovah. What a tremendous witness to the truth he was blessed with. What privileges he had. But despite all these privileges and blessing, he was a man that lay pouting upon his bed, rejecting the word of God. He rejected the God of salvation. And so he died in his sin. Let me ask you, are you a rejecter of God's word? Are you a rejecter of God's word? Yes, you're in God's house tonight. But those that reject God's word are those that are faced with the truth. Faced with it. Ahab was faced with it. Time and time again. And that's why he was a rejecter of the word. Because he was faced with it and he rejected it. And perhaps that's you tonight. On many, many occasions, you've been faced with the truth of the gospel, the call of Christ. And yet you're still in your sin. You're a rejecter of God's word. You're taking the same path that Ahab took. And it's the path of ruin. It's the path of destruction. Oh, the perversion in rejecting God's salvation. It is the most perverse, the most foolish, and the most damnable thing that you could do. Do not reject the word of life, the word of mercy. And so we see Ahab, he rejected God's word. Notice as well here, Ahab, he rejected God's way. He rejected God's way. Verse 20 tells us, and Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And he answered, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." The first words of Ahab to Elijah as he meets him in Naboth's vineyard reveal to us how Ahab knew that he had rejected God's way. Ahab knew that. It was clear in his mind. This passage does not give any details of the exact circumstances of these two men meeting. All we know is that Ahab was in the vineyard. He was in Naboth's vineyard. Perhaps he was strolling through it. He had just went down to take possession of it. And maybe he was strolling through it and thinking, you know, this is a beautiful vineyard. It's better than I imagined. Oh, it's so fertile. And look at these things over here. Or perhaps in his mind he was planning what he was going to do. What he would plant. How he could make it better. How he could bring it into his own estate and incorporate it in his own land that he had already. And perhaps all these things were running through his mind and he was looking forward to getting to work straight away. We don't know what Ahab was doing. But it's clear from verse 20 that whatever he was doing, his meeting Elijah in the vineyard was not a welcomed one. As he comes face to face with the man of God, his own lips condemn him. "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? The word "found" here means to be caught. Ahab knew as soon as he saw the face of Elijah, as soon as he seen the face of the man of God, he'd been caught. His sin and wicked ways had been discovered. He knew it. Notice as well how he refers to Elijah. He calls him "mine enemy." Mine enemy. Ahab knew Elijah was on God's side. His very name declared this. Elijah means Jehovah is God. Everything about Elijah testified to the truth that this man was on God's side. He was God's servant doing God's work. But Ahab refers to him as "mine enemy." Mine enemy. This wicked man knew he had rejected God's way. He knew the path he had taken was one that set him against God. One that made him God's enemy. And so as he meets the prophet of God, the sight of that man smites his hard and wicked heart. "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" Hast thou found me? As we think of the actions and words of the sinful man, we learn here the misery of rejecting God's way. I believe Naboth, Naboth's vineyard, never brought Ahab one day of joy or pleasure. Here he is, and he's just taken possession of the thing he had lusted after and killed for. But as he meets Elijah, his conscience is smitten, and he knows he's been found out. He knows. After Elijah delivers God's message of condemnation to him, we see how he is affected. Verse 27 tells us, "And it came to pass when Ahab heard these words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly." Here is a man that is miserable. And that's the picture here. He's a man that is miserable. Yes, he has his vineyard at last. He has that which his soul lusted after, that which he wanted. But that's all he has. But God is his enemy. God is against him. God is his foe. So therefore he's a man in the most miserable place. All we have in this world is the pleasures and things of life. Then we are, of all men, most miserable. We are most miserable. Christ says in Mark 8:36-37, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Ahab sold his soul for a bit of land. He had the vineyard he wanted. But just think for a moment how unattractive that vineyard will be to Ahab in the judgment. And how unattractive it will be for all eternity. How it will be. Oh, before this incident happened, God had shown Ahab mercy. He had saved him from Ben-Hadad so that he might know that the Lord is God and that he might turn unto the Lord. But he rejected. And it was the vineyard that his heart lusted after that led him down this sinful road. How unattractive this vineyard is to this man tonight. Dear lost soul, dear dying sinner, what are you selling your soul for? What are you giving in exchange for your soul? Or there's something, because people always reject God's way, God's salvation, for something else. People always. The salvation of God in Christ is the most wonderful and is the most blessed thing. It is so wonderful, it is so blessed that it should be universally embraced. Here is God's salvation for our souls. We can be forgiven tonight. We can be declared righteous before God. We can be delivered from hell. We can have eternal life. We can have eternal happiness. Christ gives it to us. It's free if we will believe, if we will repent, if we will receive Him. It's the most wonderful thing. The greatest gift. But men do not receive it. Men reject it. Because man in sin is deceived. And he's bought off with something else. For Judas, it was 30 pieces of silver. For Achan at Jericho, it was some attractive clothing and some silver. For Esau, it was a morsel of meat. What about you tonight? What is that thing that you know fine well in your heart and mind that you're choosing over Christ? Is it some particular pleasure? Some sin? Is it the pride of your own respectability? Oh, if I was to get saved, if I was to repent, if I was to turn to Christ, then people would speak about me. And it's just your own foolish pride. Maybe it's your prosperity. Too busy involved in making a go of it in this world. And you're selling your soul for some foolish thing in this world. Well, let me say this. God may well give you that which you seek. Because he gave it to Ahab. But how miserable a thing that thing will be to you in hell for all eternity. Oh, think tonight of Naboth and Ahab. Think of these two men. What thoughts fill their minds tonight? Here is Ahab. And he's still most miserable, for he's in hell. He sold his soul for a vineyard, but he's in hell tonight. And he's in hell for all eternity. What about Naboth? He served the Lord. He was faithful to God. He died in a cruel manner. But tonight he's in glory with Christ. And he will be there for all eternity. Which two men? Which of these two men represent you tonight? There's the misery of rejecting God's way. We can think also of the madness of rejecting God's way. The very first words God speaks to Ahab through Elijah reveal the madness of rejecting God's way. In verse 21, God says, "Behold, I will bring evil upon thee. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee." What frightening and solemn words these are from God to Ahab. "Behold, I will bring evil upon you. You as king of Israel have brought evil upon Naboth and took away his life. But I as king of heaven and earth will bring evil upon you. I will destroy you." As we see the utter madness of what Ahab did, it is a lesson to each one of us in the folly of rejecting God's way. Rejecting the way of salvation, the way of righteousness, will bring the greatest evil upon our heads. Will bring damnation. The question is asked in Hebrews 2 and 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape? There was no escape for Ahab here. There was no escape for Cain. There was no escape for Herod. There was no escape for Lot's wife. There was no escape for Balaam. All of which rejected God's salvation. And there's no escape for you. There's simply no escape. This is the madness. The utter madness of rejecting God's way, of setting up yourself against God and making God your enemy. Oh, it is the most mad, the most foolish, the most perverse thing that you could ever do. It will bring damnation upon your soul for all eternity. Ahab was a man who rejected God's way. He rejected God's word. Finally and quickly, notice with me, he rejected God's wrath. Just before this damning episode in Ahab's corrupt life, Ahab had received a message from the Lord that he was marked for judgment. See what the final verses of chapter 20 tell us. Verses 42 and 43. And he said unto him, that is the Lord said unto Ahab, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria. God had marked King Ben-Hadad for destruction. We've already spoken about that, how God had delivered Ben-Hadad and the Syrians into the hand of Ahab. And the reason why God had done it, it was so that Ahab would destroy Ben-Hadad. But what did Ahab do? He made a covenant with this wicked man. He didn't destroy him. He let him live. And so God was telling Ahab, the wrath that was to fall upon Ben-Hadad will now fall upon you. You now are marked for judgment. You shall receive the wrath that was to come upon him. What a solemn and serious message this was that Ahab received. Wrath is coming your way. God says that his bow of judgment had been bent and his arrow of death was aimed. A more personal and direct message Ahab could not have received. Wrath is coming down the road. It's coming down the road for you. God made it clear for Ahab. But what does this man do? He rejected the solemn truth of God's wrath. For as we've already noted in chapter 21, it begins with those revealing words. And it came to pass after these things. Despite this solemn warning of God's coming judgment, of God's wrath, Ahab rejects it, for he sells himself more and more to work evil. He rejects the message of wrath. How many in reading these words spoken to Ahab about God's coming judgment would say, oh, he was a foolish man. He was a silly man to receive such a clear warning, to receive such a solemn message, to be so spoken to, and yet just to continue on in his mad career, to continue on in his wickedness and sin. How foolish and stupid he was. Many would say that. But understand this. Those that reject God's salvation are behaving in the same way. They are rejecting the message of God's wrath. You see, God has not just spoken to Ahab. He's not just spoken to Ahab about coming wrath. He has spoken to all men in their sin. And listen to what God says. He says in Psalm 7 that he's angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword and have bent his bow and he's got it made ready. God says, sword is drawn. He has bent his bow. Wrath is coming for the wicked. Christ speaking in Matthew 13, 49 and 50 says, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Sinner, this wrath is coming for you. It's coming. Just as there was this warning to Ahab here, so there is a warning to you. And so therefore to reject the message of wrath, to reject God's salvation, is the most perverse, the most foolish, the most outrageous thing that you could ever do. Proverbs 22 verse 3 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. He was given a clear warning. But in his simple sinfulness, he passed on and he was punished. Oh, my friend, be wise tonight. Do not reject the message of wrath, but hide yourself in Christ. Hide yourself in the one who is able to save your soul. Flee to the place of safety. There is a place of safety tonight. There is a place where you can be sheltered from the day of wrath. That place is Christ and only Christ. And if you come as a sinner, he will take you in. It is the most perverse thing to reject God's salvation. It is to sin against your own soul. It is to invite God's judgment, God's eternal judgment upon yourself. Do not behave like Ahab tonight. Here he is in this solemn chapter in God's word, and he stands out as a great warning to all men. Don't go down this road. Don't choose this path of destruction. Turn. Turn while the Savior in mercy is calling. Seek him tonight. Call upon the Lord. And you shall be saved. You shall be forgiven. I trust you will come tonight. And you will not behave in this perverse way and reject God's salvation. May God bless his word to each one of our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen.